So Karen was saying, this is our last I Am sermon in the series. Boo. Yeah, thanks, Simon. I appreciate that. And I encourage you that if you have not listened to all of them, to go back and listen. Some of them were really, I mean, all of them were great. But I just want to give a super duper quick recap. Colin started us on I Am the Bread of Life, followed by Simon talking about I Am the Light of the World. And he even threw in some DC talk tunes in that one. That was good. Jane spoke about I Am the Door and the Good Shepherd, followed by Louise talking about I Am the Resurrection and the Life. And last week, Karen spoke about I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Whew, there was so much jam-packed in those, so I encourage you to go back and listen to them. Tonight, I'm finishing off by talking. Oh, let me get my clicker. It wasn't working before, so let's see. And Colin kind of threw it on the ground almost. He knocked it a few times. So let's see. Oh, it's working. Yay. Thanks, Colin. I'm talking about the true vine, and I'm feeling quite nervous, so I'm going to pray again. I know Karen did pray for me, but I do just want to give this over to the Lord tonight. So, Father, I just ask you to come and speak through me tonight. I pray that I would only say what you want me to say, and I pray that in this message you would get all the glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Okay, so we're talking about I Am the True Vine tonight, and I'm going to jump straight into the scripture, John 15. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them as we start. It's a quite a chunky bit of scripture, but just follow with me because there's loads in this. So verse 1, okay. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So before I even delve into these scriptures tonight, I wanted to look at the words I am again. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think it was Jane who mentioned a little bit and spoke about I am. Now, when I think of the words I am, I think of the Prince of Egypt, best film ever. And I love how Moses says, who are you? And God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he says to God, but when I go to Pharaoh, who do I tell Pharaoh you are? And God says, just say to him, I am who I am, has sent me. And I was like, Lord, really? Like, if I were you, I would have said, go to Pharaoh and say, the king above kings has sent me. The creator of the universe has sent me to you. The all-powerful one has sent me to you. But God said, I am who I am. And I believe the reason why he said that is because I am covers so much. It's everything. I am everything. So I want to ask you that question tonight. Instead of God saying, I am, who is he? If I said to you tonight, let's say I'm a stranger on the street, and I say, who is God? What would your answer be? Whew. How much time do we have? But as you think about that, I just want you to park that for a bit and just think about that as I go through these scriptures. So let's go back to the scripture I read before. In verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Easy. Feels like it's easy, but it's quite complicated. Now, when we give our lives to Jesus, we become grafted into Jesus. We become part of him. Now, I am not a gardener. Michael and I cannot even keep a cactus alive in our house. We don't own one live plant. I know Colin is dying right now as I say that. Sorry, but we just can't keep them alive. So I had to Google a lot about gardening because I knew nothing. And what I found was this lovely picture, because I needed something very simplified for my understanding. And we could see that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and we produce the fruit. Now, the vine is the source of life for that branch. If you take that branch completely away, it'll die completely. I did learn, though, that you can cut little bits of the branch, like pruning it, and it'll still grow. That's what Google told me. And it'll grow better as well. I know Colin's like, yes, Heather, you can come and plant in my garden. So, sorry, that sounded really bad. Anyway, moving on. But when I looked at this picture, there were three questions I asked myself. First of all, what is fruit? When the Lord is talking about fruit, what does he mean? The second one is that why is that even important? Why? Who cares if we have fruit or not? And the third one is how do I produce that fruit? So if we read verse 2 of the scriptures, it says that he cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that will bear more fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be cut off from God. I'd rather him correct me and prune me, but I don't want to be cut off. I do want to produce fruit, because he said that if you don't produce fruit, you will be cut off. Now, what is fruit? I mean, we could talk about Galatians 5 that says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But also, it's more than that. It's everything good. That is fruit. It's what's in you that comes out. That is the fruit you produce in your life. It's the things you do for Jesus that is the fruit in your life. So why is it important? Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. At the end of my life, when I die, I want to be known as someone who was his follower and his disciple. And that is why I want to produce fruit in my life. So how does this work? How do we just produce fruit in our lives? And Jesus answers the question for us because he knew you would ask that question. So he answers it in verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, we don't really use the word abide in our culture and in our English. I don't say I abide with Michael in our house. I don't really use that word. So I looked it up to try and figure out what it means. And it actually means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy, to continue, to dwell or live, to endure, to remain, and to stand. And there was an illustration that I heard a preacher say, which I think I've shared here before, but I love it because I feel like it's very British, that Jesus is like hot water and we are like tea bags. And the longer we stay in the water, the stronger the tea becomes. But if we dip in and out of the water, the tea is not very strong. I think in our lives and in this world now, it's not good enough to dip in and out of Christianity, dip in and out of serving God. Either we're in the water all the time, or we're dipping in and out. And if we want to become strong, faithful, fruit-bearing Christians, we need to continue and dwell, endure, and live in him. We live in a society now of self-help. You need to help yourself. You can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. But the scripture is clear. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides or lives in me and I in him bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. It doesn't even say, without me, you cannot bear fruit. It says, without me, you can do nothing. But what's quite interesting is when I walk past a tree or a vine, whatever, I don't actually hear the trees struggling to produce their fruit. I don't hear the tree going, come on, we can get this apple out, we can do it. No, it just happens. It just happens. But why does it just happen? It's because it's connected to the vine. It's connected to the nutrients. It's connected to the source. And it's exactly the same with us. And I felt that in my life, I have lived my life to struggle to produce fruit. I've always wanted to produce fruit. And I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've failed, and I've failed, and I've failed. But the more I started drawing closer to God, the more I started grabbing those nutrients from God and realizing that He was my source, the fruit just came. It just happens. And it's because I was living in Him. Now, I could stand up here and give you 5 things you could do to abide in God. And I actually preached something similar during lockdown on Zoom. But I'm not going to do that tonight because the Lord absolutely changed me in the summer, and I'll share that in a little bit. But there was something that He's taught me recently about what it means to abide in Him. And I'm going to share it with a story from the Bible. And it's a story of the Israelites. We know the story, but there's a different part I want to look at. And we know what happened. God delivers His people from slavery. It's great. And He takes them through the wilderness, takes them through the Red Sea. I mean, He shows them stuff that we would never see in our lifetimes usually. And it was amazing. And they finally get to Canaan. And God says, go and take the land for me. Just go and do, I've given this. This is what I want you to do. And we know that they sent the spies in. The spies came out and they said, we are not going in there. They see us as grasshoppers. We cannot do this. We have no ability to go in there and take the land. And I thought God's response when I first knew the story, I thought it was quite harsh because He said, okay, because you said that, this is going to cost you your entire future. That statement that you said is going to cost you everything. And you are not going to possess the land, but your children are going to possess the land. And what's quite interesting is that the next day, they all try and take the land and they all get killed. They just get defeated and they get sent back. And God said, why? Why did you go? Now, they then go into the wilderness for 40 years. I was like, Lord, 40 years? Seriously? Like, come on, it could have been like maybe 10 years. You know, that would have been a bit more reasonable. But 40 years walking in a desert. And they all die and their children grow up. And just before they're about to go and take this land again, Moses gives them a sort of final encouragement, but he also gives them one final warning as well. And he says it in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, and we forget this part of the story. And he's talking to their children. And he says, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. If I jump to verse 11, He's then telling them, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and live in them and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That's quite a chunky scripture. But what God was saying to them is that I have taken you through this wilderness to help you learn to depend on me completely. Because imagine, they were in a desert. They had to trust God for water. They had to trust God for food. They had to trust God for healing. They had to trust God for health. They had to trust God for everything because they weren't in the most oasis places. They didn't have an NHS. They didn't have a government. They didn't have anything but God. And at the end of 40 years, they were then ready to step in and take what God had called them to do. And I was like, oh, cool, that's great, Lord. What about me? And I felt him say to me, Heather, at the end of your life, when you have a full pension pot, when you have a successful career, when your marriage has gone well, if you have kids and your kids are successful, if you've got all the money in the bank, you've got your health, you've got a paid-off mortgage, beware lest you forget that I was the one who gave you the wealth. Beware that you don't turn around and say to me, because of my wealth and my hand has gained me this great success in life. Beware lest you say that. Because that is not learning to be connected to the vine. Because what we forget then is that every good thing we have from him is because we're connected to him. Every ability we have is because of him. And I'm afraid that one day I'll turn around and say, God, because of my own abilities, look at all the great things I have. I love the story of Peter. And I know that's completely different, but I felt it was the same sort of thing. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and it was just before he was going to be arrested to be crucified. And he said this to them. He said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go through to Galilee. Now Peter says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus turns to Peter, and he says, assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter is adamant. He says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all his disciples. And we all know the story of Peter, that obviously he denies Christ. And when I thought about that, I thought, you know, it was absolutely necessary that Peter went through that. Why? Why was it necessary? Because by him going through that, look at his arrogance that he says, I will never do that. I am a great disciple of yours. I will never fall. And he fell. And he turned around and he did great things for God. Why? Because his dependence was on God then. Here he was like, meh, I'll be great. I'm going to do great things. No. He realized that he needed Jesus. When I read books about people who did great things for God, there is one character trait that I find more than any character trait. And it's an emptiness of people's selves and a total reliance on God. I find that when I read about great things that people did in history, it's the people who realized they could do nothing without God. Catherine Kuhlman said this. She said, I surrendered unto him all there was of me, everything. Then for the first time, I realized what it meant to have real power. Billy Graham said this. He said, when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. Even John the Baptist knew this. He said, talking about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. When I looked at my own life, I realized that I am totally independent most of the time because my culture is an independent culture. We are all about do what makes you happy, self-help books. It is total reliance on everything but God, a reliance on ourselves, on our government, on the NHS, on our insurance policies, on our abilities, on our finances, on our education. It is no longer a reliance on God. Am I saying it's wrong to have these things? Absolutely not. But when those things replace our confidence in God, who created everything, that is when it becomes a problem. And I wanted to share something that happened to me in the summer that absolutely changed the way I think about God and how to depend on him. As you know, I'm involved in summer camps. We host summer camps for children all across the UK in North Wales. And I've been trained up to be a leader of one of the camps. I've always had someone a bit more senior above me trying to help me and teach me. But this year he said to me, Heather, I'm not doing camps this year. I've got family stuff on, you're on your own. And I was like, So I went to the committee and I was like, hey, I'm not doing this on my own. And so what they did is they took another apprentice leader, someone that they were training up, and they put us together. And they said, go run camp. That was it. Go and do your camp thing. And I was like, oh, and I'd never even met this person except on Zoom because our camps had just never crossed. So the first time I met this person was day one on camp face to face. And I was like, hey, we're running a camp together. Praise the Lord. And what was quite interesting is the first night of camp, all the kids were asleep, and him and I were standing in the field. And he turned to me and he said, "Heather, I just want you to know I have absolutely no idea what I'm doing." And I was like, "Thank you." And I turned to him and I said, his name is Aaron, I said, "Aaron, I also have absolutely no idea what I am doing." And that's when together we decided that we were going to totally rely on God for these camps, because we actually could not do it. I was afraid, he was afraid, and we were like, and we said, our goal is to keep the kids alive. That was it. We made the goal that was going to be it, that they all went home alive. And what was quite interesting is we gave it to God, and night three of the camp, he was leading worship. He's a worship leader. And at the end of it, the preacher said, you know, to the kids, there were a lot of kids, and he said, "You know what, who wants to give their hearts to Jesus?" And 80% of the children stood up and said, "We will give our hearts to Jesus." I know. And what's quite interesting is he looked at me, because he was in the front with his guitar, and I looked at him, and we were both like, "Yeah, he did it." Now, when I think about that story, I learned this summer to trust God for everything. So now, when I study for an exam, I'm like, "Lord, I can't do this, but you can do this, because you are amazing. I'm connected to you, and my source comes from you, not from my own abilities. Yes, will I study hard? Yes. But whether or not I pass or fail, I'll praise him exactly the same, because I am not my source. He is my source now." And it's amazing what he absolutely taught me. And I feel that we put so much dependence on the things in life that's happening around us, when God just wants us to depend on him. He wants us to surrender to him as his people and trust him. So now, more than ever, I'm trying to step out and do what he's telling me to do, because I think I have an ability. No, not because I think I have an ability, but because I know he has an ability. And if he calls me, he will give me the ability to step into what he's called me. So I encourage you that if God is telling you to do something and you really believe it, just do it. Not because you're great, but because he's great. At the end of camp, who got the glory? Was it me and Aaron? No. We got absolutely no glory. God got all the glory, because everyone on the committee knew that Aaron and I couldn't do it. And to be able to finish a camp and have no COVID cases, no injuries, and 80% of your children give their lives to Jesus shows fruit that wasn't because of the branch, but because of the vine. The vine produced the fruit. We were just the channel for the fruits to come out in our lives. And that is what your life is about. You are the channel for God's glory. You are the channel for God's fruit in your life. And he wants to use you. And he wants you to step out and be like, "Yeah, I'll do it for you, Lord. Not because I've got an ability, but because you have an ability." I could not finish this message without reading the scripture. It was John 15, verse 7. Because there were so many scriptures. I could have preached for hours on this, which I won't. But there were so many that I could just, you know, about pruning or about just so much. But I wanted to just say this one. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you." So what happens if you're worried about what you're asking or what you're doing for the Lord? And I encourage you to fall in love with this. Because the more you fall in love with the Bible, the more the Lord changes your desires to match his desires, so that when you ask for something, you're asking according to his will. And I know most people say, "Oh, just love the Bible. Oh, read the Bible." But if you really realize how much God is talking to you through that, you know, it doesn't mean you have to read 500 chapters a day. But when you read, just say, "Lord, what are you saying? Because I know that this is your word." David said this, Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, but it talks about how much David loves God's law. He says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Another one, "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." He says, "I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on these statutes. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long." If you want to produce fruit in your life and you want to be his disciple, fall in love with this. Because if you meditate on this, this becomes part of you. This becomes what's in you. This is the goodness that comes out of you. And what does this have to do with all the thing I said at the beginning? Remember I said to you at the beginning, who is he? Who is he to you? And my answer now is he's everything, because I can't do anything without him. He is your bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. That's why all these sayings fit together, because he revealed to us that he is enough. He is enough for you in this world. In our fellowship group, we've been talking about prayer, and we've been listening to a guy called Pete Gregg. And I found one of his most amazing quotes, which I want to end off with. He says this. Okay, he says, I ask God for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I ask God for health that I might do greater things. I was given grace that I might do better things. I ask God for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask God for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing that I asked for or anything that I hoped for. My prayer was answered and I am most blessed. And that was said by a man whose wife has been going through epileptic fits for a long time and God has not answered his prayer. And he wrote that. And I just want to encourage you to have a look at your life and see where your dependence lies. I've had to look, and God has had to teach me, and he's done that by throwing me in situations that I didn't want to be in. But he did it because he loves me, and he loves you. So I want to invite the band back up, who are going to lead us in worship tonight. And if you do want to pray with anyone, I just encourage you to pray with those around you, because we're all on a journey, and we're all learning different things so we can help each other. That's what it's about. So I'm going to pray as well while I wait. Father God, we love you, Lord. Oh, how we love you, Father. I pray, Lord, that our lives would shine your glory. I pray, Father God, that everything we do would produce fruit so that we can get glory. No, so that you can get the glory, Father. I pray, Father, that you would take the things in our lives away that are more important than you. I pray, Father God, that we would become a people that are totally dependent on you, totally dependent on you for our source of life and for everything. And I just pray that as we worship now, Lord, that you would show us where we need to correct our lives and where we need to change. And again, Father, I just want to say thank you that you love us enough to help us in our journeys and our walks with you. In Jesus' name, amen.